So what I'll probably do tonight is tell you a few stories, some of which some of you will have heard, but I don't apologize for that. Some stories that are worth telling more than once. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago of speaking multiple times to 2,300 college students at the Glorieta Baptist Assembly in New Mexico, and that was a real kick, and I enjoyed it. The theme for the week was very simply called. And that word called is so interesting. The idea of being called just conjures up all kinds of images and word pictures. I remember when I was a little boy in Newkirk, Oklahoma, the entertainment capital of the world, had welcome to Newkirk on both sides of the sign. It's true. Yeah, it was a big Friday night when they unloaded the IGA truck, and we'd always stand around and watch that. I don't know what you're laughing about. You're from Oklahoma, too. This is not exactly known as God's entertainment capital. So. But when I was a little boy, and I remember it was time to play football or baseball, a couple of captains would be selected, and then the rest of us would stand around waiting to hear our name called. And it was very significant because the longer you stood there, the worse it was, because it meant they didn't think you were quite as significant a player. Well, when I began college here 25 years ago, that word call took on a new meaning to me because it was the Vietnam War. And although you're too young to remember that, you can take it by faith. It was a horrible, horrible time. And if you were a young man ages 18 to 30, the thing you feared more than anything else was being notified that you had been called. Well, now that I have two teenage daughters, the concept of calling has taken on a whole new meaning to me. Mainly because I can no longer use the telephone in my house because of all these significant calls that are coming and going. And God help their mother and I if one of us in their absence fails to record a message exactly accurately. Called. Not only is called, though, basic to just about every part of human life and existence, the scriptures say that call has always been fundamental to God's relationship with human beings. As early as Genesis 3, after that first man and woman had not done what they had been given simple instructions to do, the Bible says, late in the afternoon, God came walking in the garden and he called to them. Well, that pretty much started the divine human relationship, and God has been calling ever since. 2 Peter tells us that God apparently wants all people to hear the call. He doesn't desire any people to not come to a knowledge of the truth. But for you, men and women of the 90s, men and women of the 21st century, almost, what does that mean to you that God is calling you? You see, I think many of you came to college pursuing what you consider to be calling. Some of you aren't even sure yet what those are. That's why majors are changed 2 and 3 times and people change vocations 4 or 5 times. But you want to pursue callings. You want to be school teachers, or you want to be accountants, or you want to be engineers, or you want to be physicians, or you want to be something else. Well, those are callings. But while I believe it's pretty much open season on those things, and you can pretty much do what you want to do in those areas, depending on what your gifts and your talents and your desires are, the Bible makes it an awful lot simpler than that. One time Jesus Christ was asked by a young Jewish man, Rabbi, what is the most important calling? What's the greatest commandment? You know, what does God really want everybody to do? Well, Jesus' answer was no real surprise, because he was a good Orthodox Jewish boy and he quoted right from the Old Testament, but the answer was still profound. He said, if you want to know what God's central calling is, it's 2 things. You're to love God with all of your heart, and you're to love people. That's what God's central calling is. So men and women, as you think about all the other callings you're pursuing in all of your various degree fields and other things like your vocation, your location, whether or not you're going to get married and, you know, and who that's going to be and all of that, while you're thinking about all of those callings, remember that the foundational calling for being a follower of Jesus Christ has not changed in 2,000 years. It's to love God, to love people. Now let's talk about those for just a second. First of all, that word love. We live in a day and an age and a society in which when we use the word love, we usually tend to think of it as a feeling. I love that person, or I love that drink, or I love that food, or I love that movie, or I love that book, or I love this experience. And what that means is I feel funny toward that. I really feel something toward that. But when the Bible speaks of loving, it's not usually talking about a feeling. It's usually talking about an action. So when Jesus Christ said that God desires men and women to love God and to love people, he was not saying God desires people to feel funny toward God or to feel funny toward people. What God does desire is correct actions toward God and toward people. Well, I came to faith in a life-changing way near the end of my freshman year when I was here. I lived over in Cross Center at that particular time. It was 16 houses of men. I don't even know if Cross Center is still around. Is it still housing? Well, there were 16 houses of men, and it was kind of lonely. I've always preferred women, and they were all men. But in fact, why God keeps making men so regularly is a real puzzle to me. But I guess he wants to propagate the race. I came to faith in Christ largely as the result of a faithful witness of a couple of guys here at the BSU who lived in my dorm and who challenged me about knowing Jesus Christ. Well, when I got into this new commitment with Jesus Christ and I began to understand this central call of God, I began to wonder, well, how in the world do you get to love God? I mean, I don't even know what God's really like. I've got all these images, but how do you find out who this God is so you know how to love him? And how to act in a way God would want to be loved. Well, some people suggested to me that the Bible is one of the real keys, and I've shared with some of you before. At that particular time, I decided, well, I'm going to get to know this Bible so I can get to know something about who God is so I'll know how to love him. When I lived in a dorm room, and I decided that that freshman year, I was going to start getting up in the morning before I went to school and ate breakfast and all that. I was going to start reading this Bible to find out who God was so I'd know what there was about God I could love. And my roommate did not share my convictions, and it didn't seem fair that I should turn the lights on and wake him up. So I started going down in the bathroom, in those awful dormitory bathrooms. And there was an old wall heater there, and I found that if I leaned up against that wall heater and braced my feet against the sink, kind of sat there and read, it was so incredibly uncomfortable I could stay awake. And it was in those early morning hours in Dittmar's house, Cross Center, Planet Earth, 1969, that I began finding out what there was to love about God and how to show that through actions. I'd like to say that everything smoothed out immediately. There were some lessons to learn, and some of them were kind of painful. One of the first things that I got involved in, I'm a musician, basically a barroom piano player. I'm better in a dark, smoke-filled room. But, I mean, that's really my style of music. So when I came to faith in Christ, some people immediately wanted to baptize that, and I started playing the piano for Vespers. But I started playing with a Christian music group. And boy, within a year of my becoming a follower of Christ, I was running all over the country and learning to stand up under the bright lights and give testimonies, and I was pretty impressive. I could pray a prayer, knock your arm off, and stuff like that. The problem is that I had learned the performance aspect of Christianity. But my daily existence was not reflecting that. And that all came to a very painful head one evening in my dorm during my sophomore year, about a year after I'd come to faith in Christ, when a guy from the BSU's always been a plague to me. I mean, those people follow me around everywhere. And a guy from the BSU came into my dorm and shared his faith. And he happened to pick one of my good friends to share with. And he happened to mention that there were some other Christians in the dorm. And he mentioned my name. Well, that night about 10 o'clock was, and I opened the door and there stood Joe. And he walked in and he said, "Mike, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You mean you think Jesus lives in your heart?" Now see, the only reason he knew those words is because he just had them popped on him about an hour before. And I said, "Yeah, hi Carolyn. How are you? Good to see you. Could we go on here?" "That'd be fine." "Okay." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You mean Jesus lives in your heart?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Huh." And he turned around and walked out. Well, when I lay down that night in the darkness of that room and had to look up at that ceiling and come to grips with the fact that this very good friend of mine, with whom I ran around every day and had for a year, could not see one single thing about my life that led him to believe I was a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, what he was telling me was the message of my lips was not being matched by the message of my life. And to love God means that those two things begin to come together. So, whatever else you're going to do at OU, the first part of that central calling of God, I'd focus on. Say, God, how do I learn how to love you and live in such a way that that's not just empty talk or butterfly emotion, but it's real action? Well, the second part of what Jesus said was a central calling, I think, is the part that's meant even more to me the last 10 years than that first part, because I didn't focus enough on it early on, and that's loving people. When you read the Gospels, the unmistakable picture of Jesus Christ emerges. He was a lover of people. Now again, it does not mean that he felt funny toward them. But Jesus demonstrated his love for people by responding to people differently than other people were responding. In fact, he treated with dignity people that others would not really have much to do with. You see pictures of him with little children, with women, with known sinners, with people with leprosy and other diseases, with demoniacs, people who were possessed by demons. You see Jesus treating those people with dignity that others would have nothing to do with. And loving people means that. It means that we learn to treat people right. I think for our purposes in this society, we have to say it like this. With God, people are the main commodity. To God, people are worth more than things. Now, men and women, you have grown up in a generation in which you had an enormous amount of things at your fingertips. Richard Foster says of your generation, you buy things you do not need to impress people you do not like. And I think he's right on the button. That is the story of the generation in which you've grown up and the generation that I grew up. It is not, though, what God desires. There's nothing wrong with things, but things are to be used. People are to be loved, and not vice versa. So while you're pursuing your other callings on campus, remember that that central calling from Jesus Christ to love people, to treat people the way God wants them treated, with dignity, to serve those who need service, to help those who need help, to listen to those who need to be listened to, whether they're believers in Jesus Christ or are not in any immediate danger of ever becoming believers. People are worthy of loving because God said they are. And we're to love neighbor as self. And I've been learning that, I guess, the last 10 or 12 years. I had an experience several years ago. Some of you may have heard me tell this story, but it was a profound thing to me, and I'll tell you again. When my daughters, who are now 17 and 13, when they were 8 and 4, it was July 3rd, and I asked the girls, I said, well, what do you girls want to do tomorrow, July 4th? They said, oh, let's go to the beach. Well, that's a great idea because nobody goes to the beach on July 4th. So all 60,000 of us went to our beach the next day, and we were looking forward to a great day, and we had all the stuff packed and everything, and we hadn't been there 10 minutes, and Mary Beth, my youngest, ran out into the water and cut her foot pretty severely on something. And it bled, and it got salt water and sand in it, and it hurt. And she was crying so hard she was sucking all the air off the beach. And now, parents' worst nightmare. We were an hour to an hour and a half from home. We were not equipped to handle this. We bummed some Band-Aids off of people. But you ever try to bandage a foot on sand? It was just awful. And, of course, my oldest daughter was incredibly compassionate with her younger sister. She said, good night. Does this mean we're going to have to go home? And we were just in a mess. It was a parent's nightmare. Well, right down the beach, about 300 yards at Stinson Beach, where we like to go, there's a big cement ranger building. And I knew those people had to be there for some reason, and I knew they were lifeguards and other things, so I carried Mary Beth down the beach, and she was sobbing because it hurt. And we went up to that ranger station, knocked on the door, and the door opened, and this huge, hulking creature appeared. Now, I'm 6'4", and I weigh about 210. He's 6'4", and he must have weighed 250. And he went up from the waist, just like this. Handsome guy. I'm sure a number of women had felt God wanted him in their lives. Just a huge, ruggedly handsome ranger. And I told him what had happened, and Mary Beth was crying, and I handed my precious little daughter to him. And he takes this, well, within 20 seconds, she's forgot all about her foot because she's knocked out totally on this ranger, you know. And he takes her back in the little room, and I go back there, and he lays her down on the sink and puts her feet down in the basin, and he begins to talk to her and flirt with her and pat her hair, and of course, she's just completely gone. But all the time he's doing this, he's caring for her foot in a very expert way, and he cleans it and he puts a special bandage on it. Apparently, this is not the first time he'd ever seen anybody cut their foot on the beach, and he knew what to do. He put a protective thing on it, and we went back and had our day at the beach. It was a great time. Well, the next day when I got back to my office, I thought about that guy, and I thought, you know, he was just splendid. Just splendid. His attitude was great. He was competent. He saved a family's day. So I got on the phone, and I do this a lot when people give me good service or something. I try to make sure that I respond and try to help them. So I called the National Park Service and kept calling and calling until finally I found his supervisor and I got his address and I wrote him a letter and just thanked him for the kind of people he hired, and I told him a little bit of the story, and you know, I just told him I was grateful. Well, Labor Day Eve, we asked the little girls, what do you want to do tomorrow? Let's go to the beach. Well, that's a great idea because nobody goes to the beach on Labor Day. So 60,000 of us went back to our beach again. Well, of course, when we got there, the first thing Mary Beth wanted to do was go see her big friend John, whom she had not forgotten about and I think had been dreaming about for 2 months. So we went down the beach, down to that cement ranger station, knocked on the door, and you know, he came to the door again, blocked out the sun. But he recognized us, which I thought was interesting, because there are one or two people who go to the beach during the course of the summer. This is what he said. He said, you know, I've been a national park ranger for 11 years. He spends 6 months a year on the beach as a lifeguard, 6 months in the mountains, a ski patrol. So it's a difficult life. He said, I've been a national park ranger for 11 years. He said, during that time, I've participated in 1,300 encounters. That's what he called them, 1,300 encounters with people. Everything from hauling somebody off a ski slope with a broken bone, to saving somebody who's drowning, to fixing some little girl's foot. And he said, in 1,300 encounters, I've had 2 thank you notes, and yours was one of them. I thought he was going to cry. I thought I was going to cry. But as I walked away that day, I could not help but think, how many people are there like this running around who are probably doing about as well in life as they know how to do? You know, maybe being decent individuals, and rarely have anybody ever say to them, hey, thanks for being who you are. Thanks for your faithfulness. Thanks for being my friend. Thanks for listening to me when I needed to talk. Thanks for being patient with me when I mess up. You know, how many people are running around desperately needing to be loved, in Jesus' word, to be treated with the dignity and the respect with which God created human beings? I thought, how many are there? Well, the answer to that is there's a lot. So men and women, while you're setting your heart to consider embracing the call to love God and respond correctly to God, I'd also encourage you to consider embracing the call to love people. And this campus would be a good place to start. I really don't encourage you to pray for the rest of the world. I mean, you can do that, but I would only do it if you intended to be involved here. You know, I wouldn't waste my time praying for everybody on the other side of the earth if you don't intend to be involved here. And I'd ask God, in my dorm or in my apartment complex or in my classes, who is there that I could listen to? Who is there that I could help? Who maybe is not doing very well, maybe even here in the BSU, who might need a good word and encouragement? Who could I treat with dignity and love the way Jesus Christ said people need to be treated? And then, when you're about the business of pursuing all those other callings, you know, your location and your vocation and your mate and all of that, those are all fine as long as your central focus on the main calling is correct. Let's pray, shall we? Father, for these men and women, I'm very grateful. And it's fairly easy to visualize all the places you will take them, all the things that you will do with the gift of life that's been given. Help them know a proper perspective. help them focus on what it means to really love you and to know what there is about you that's worthy of loving and to love other people. We'll thank you for that. Most of all, thank you for the Savior who taught us these things. In His name, amen.